Matthew's covenant with you at Exodus chapter 20, chapter of the Ten Commandments. We pointed out the demand that those commandments make on our heart and hands, and tongue, and time, and respect, and deeds, and words, and even on our thoughts. That was Exodus chapter 20, and tonight brings us to Exodus chapter 21. So Exodus chapter 21, we read the first verse. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them, and then over to the closing section of our passage, chapter 23 and verse 20. Still God is speaking, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee unto the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them, and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom I shall come, and I will make all thy enemies turn their back unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hittite, the Canaanite, and Hittite from before thee. And I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beast of the field multiply against thee. But little and little, by little and little, I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against thee. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. So three chapters before us then tonight. Three chapters that contain exactly 100 verses. And looking at them as a whole, we know firstly the variety of the subjects. The variety of the subjects that come before us in these three chapters, the variety of the subjects that come before us in these 100 verses. Let's just run through them. Chapter 21, verse 2, begins a section on servants and servants. A Hebrew servant, verse 2. A maid servant, verse 7. Then to verse 12, the truth concerning smiting and slaying. Verse 16, stealing a man and selling him. Verse 17, cursing your parents. Verse 18, striving and smiting. Then to verse 28, an ox that kills. Verse 33, an ox that is injured, an ass that is injured. Into chapter 22, stealing an animal, if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it. Verse 2, a thief who is killed while breaking into a house. Verse 5, damage to a field or a vineyard. Verse 7, property stolen while in the possession of a neighbour. And in contrast to that, then to verse 14, property damaged while borrowed from a neighbour. Verse 16, a couple of verses about marriage. Verse 18, sorcery. Verse 19, immorality. Verse 20, sacrifices to any other god. Verse 21, the treatment of strangers. Verse 22, widows and fatherless. Verse 25, the lending of money. Verse 28, the reviling of those in authority. Verse 29, first fruits. In chapter 23, verse 1, false reports, false witness. Verse 2, partiality, favoritism. verse 4 and 5, the treatment of my enemy. Verse 7, the treatment of the righteous. The innocent and righteous fight thy God. The end of the verse, the treatment of the wicked. Verse 8, bribery. Verse 9, strangers again. Verse 10, a section on the Sabbath year. Verse 12, the Sabbath day. Verse 13, other gods. Verse 14, a section on feasts. And so you see the variety of the subjects, the variety of the subjects. And then, secondly, in these chapters and the section, the continuity of their significance, not just the variety of the subjects, but the continuity of their significance. These are words spoken by God to Moses. These are words to be spoken by Moses to the people. And you'll see how they are described. Verse 1 to the end of chapter 21, they're described as judgments. These are an expression of the statutes. These are an amplification, I suppose, of the Ten Commandments found in Exodus chapter 20. More than mere suggestions, more than simply good advice, these are judgments, judgments to be obeyed, and as such of deep significance today. Judgments to be obeyed, and as such of obvious significance to those who first heard them from the lips of Moses, who heard them from the lips of God himself. So judgments to be obeyed, and as such of significance to them, but not just of significance to them. They are of continuing significance, they are of continuing relevance. Here's some examples. In 1 Kings chapter 2, Michael Joab flees to the tabernacle and is told that he caught hold on the horns of the altar. But he's a man who comes within the ambit of chapter 21, verse 14, and he dies. Thou shalt take him from my altar that he may die. So, a verse of significance to Michael Joab. And then in Matthew chapter 15, the scribes and the Pharisees are criticized. The scribes and the Pharisees are condemned by the Lord Jesus for their treatment, more accurately for their mistreatment of their own parents. And the Lord Jesus himself refers to verse 17. He that curseth father or mother, let him die the dead. So they've got relevance to Joab, relevance placed on the section by the Lord Jesus himself. In 2 Samuel 12, you know the story of Nathan, who comes to David. With that story, there are two men, one very rich, one very poor. The rich man has many flocks, exceeding many flocks and herds, and in contrast to the abundance of the riches of that rich man, we have the extreme poverty of the poor man, one little ewe lamb. And you know the story, that one little ewe lamb was taken by the rich man. And what did David say? David said, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold. Where did David get that figure from? Fourfold. Well, we got it from our section, chapter 22, verse 1. Restore four sheep for sheep. So, that's a verse, chapter 22, verse 1. Within the knowledge of a king, within the knowledge of a man in Jerusalem, and that verse is also within the knowledge of a man in Jericho. Zacchaeus, the publican, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, remember his comment after he had had that wonderful encounter with the Lord Jesus, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And then in Nehemiah chapter 5, there's a great cry, a great complaint made by the people against their brethren. And Nehemiah hears their cry, Nehemiah shares their concern, and rebukes those brethren, and he says, ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and he's referring to verse 25 of chapter 22. And then, New Testament, Acts chapter 23, Paul the Apostle is smitten, he's hit on the mouth, and he responds by way of rebuke, God shall smite thee, thy fighted wall. And then he who rebukes others, it's himself rebuked, reviled by God, high priest. Verse 5, then said Paul, I wist not that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people, and that's a reference to verse 28 of chapter 22. And then going back to the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles closes with the sad removal of the people into Babylon, the captivity into Babylon, chapter 36, verse 21, says, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. And it's obvious that 70 Sabbaths had been missed, one every 7 years for 490 long years, and the obligation to fulfill the Sabbath year is found, as we looked already in chapter 23. And then even in the days of the Lord Jesus, even in the times recorded in the Gospels, three times a year, all would keep a feast at Jerusalem, three times a year, all would appear before the Lord, and we get that obligation in verse 14 of chapter 23. And so we see the significance of these chapters, their immediate significance to the Jews who first heard them, and their continued significance. Not only the significance for them, but the significance for those who would follow them, and not only for them, and not only for those who would follow them, but for us as well. For us as well. I suppose it's tempting, maybe, when reading Exodus, and I suppose it's particularly tempting when studying Exodus, just to lift these chapters out, 21, 22, and 23, to move over very quickly to chapter 25 with its delightful work from God, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst them. And maybe, you know, you'd be anxious to get to chapter 25 and the tabernacle and the ark and the mercy seat and so on. But no, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so these chapters that may appear to be obscure, of relevance to us, and we need to ask in what way are these chapters of profit to us? Now, the other Saturday night, Colin was inviting me to a conference with four speakers, and you remember who the speakers were, Jacob and Balaam and Isaiah and the Hebrew writer. And we enjoyed listening to those four speakers and hearing what each of them had to say about the coming Christ. But what about a two-speaker ministry meeting where the subject is our section? And a section that's going to be addressed here with the two speakers, first by C.H. McIntosh and second by A.W. Pink, after Pink. And you might be delighted to attend such a meeting, hearing such speakers speaking on such a subject. But sadly, when I look at C.H. McIntosh, what he does in his notes on Exodus, he gives an introduction to this passage, and then he gives a very detailed, delightful exposition of the opening verses of chapter 21. And then he says this, with the C.H. McIntosh, "Were I to enter into a full exposition of the remaining statutes and judgments of this portion of the book of Exodus, it would carry me much further than I feel at present like to go." That's it. "It would carry me much further than I feel at present like to go." So that's not very helpful. And then I come to after Pink, to the writer who usually can get so much from so little, say so much about so few verses. But Mr. Pink says this, there is much spiritual teaching as well as moral instruction in Exodus 22 and 23, we doubt not. But so far as we are aware, God has not yet been pleased to enlighten any of his servants thereon. That's true. There is much spiritual teaching as well as moral instruction in Exodus 22 and 23, we might not. But so far as we are aware, God has not yet been pleased to enlighten any of his servants thereon. So that's not very helpful either. So we've got P.H. McIntosh, he's not inclined to say much about these chapters. And poor Mr. Pink feels not able to say very much about these chapters. But can I dare to suggest that in fact, there are obvious lessons for us that in so many different ways, these chapters, this whole passage, is so very profitable. This section is profitable partly because of the picture that is painted. These chapters are profitable because of the picture that they paint. Look at the opening section, chapter 21, verse 2. If thou buy a Hebrew servant 6 years, he shall serve. And when the servant he shall go out free for nothing, if he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall finally say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, he shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through them all, and he shall serve him forever. What a way in which this whole section begins, what a way in which this section starts. A servant who is offered his freedom, but a servant who is declined, a servant who says no. We have those wonderful words, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go out free. And we imitate words. Words that he plainly says, makes it very explicit. We hear his words, and then we see his wound. For the master brings him to the door, and the master bores his ear through with an awe, and he shall serve him forever. Once spoken to Moses by God, God the Father, or God the Son, in full knowledge that the day would come when this section would have a typical fulfillment, that God to his own things with you, would in a moment of grace, he would empty himself and stooping take the servant's form and place. Psalm 40, sacrifice and offering thy this of desire, my ear hast thou opened, my ear hast thou digged, bore his ear through with an awe. Then said I, will I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. What a touching, what an affecting, what a precious way in which this whole section, these three chapters, commences. Touching, affecting, precious, that the section opens with a picture of a devoted servant. Touching, affecting, precious, that the section opens with a picture of the Lord Jesus himself. So this passage is profitable because of the picture that the passage paints. And then this passage is profitable because of the principles that they reveal. The principles that they reveal. We've looked already at any number of different areas of life in which very detailed, explicit provisions are made. I want to suggest the common threads, common themes run through the various judgments. Now the principle of consideration, it's evident from these chapters that God recognises that people have rights, There is the right to liberty. And so, there, chapter 21 verse 16, a man who stole another and sells him into slavery, that man is to be put to death. For people have a right to liberty. And even a man who is legitimately a servant cannot remain a servant forever unless he himself makes that choice. But in the seventh year, he goes out free for nothing. People have the right to liberty. And the people have the right to life, Verse 20. If a man smites his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall be surely punished. Even a servant had the right to life, and if killed by his master, must needs be avenged. There would be those in those days who would have dismissed a servant, even a servant had the right to life. Verse 23, even an unborn child had the right to life, and if born premature and dies as a result of some hurt, then look at the end of the verse, life for life. A right to life that nowadays is recognised, but even an unborn child has a right to life. Look at chapter 22, verse 3. Even a thief had the right to life. Verse 3, chapter 22. If the sun be risen upon him, verse 2, if a thief be found breaking up, breaking into a house and be smitten and he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. And the implication is, if a thief breaks into the house during the hour of darkness, the house holder is entitled to protect his property. And shock him, but verse 3, if the thug be written upon him, there shall be blood shed for him. So even a thief has the right to life. So the weakest members of society have to be considered and regarded and protected, servants and the unborn, strangers and widows and the fatherless and the poor. Consideration is given in these chapters to various classes of people. Consideration is given in these chapters to circumstances in which incidents take place. God makes it clear that he does not just look at the act, but he also looks at the attitude. So for example, chapter 21, verse 20, if a man smite his servant or his maiden with a rod and he dies with him, he shall be surely punished. Verse 21, notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. So God doesn't just look at the act, but looks at the attitude of him. If the servant continue a day or two, then it's clear that there was no murderous intent, and the man is not punished. So there's the principle of consideration. And then link to that and develop from that the principle of compassion. Principle of compassion. Verse 8 of chapter 21. Don't sell a maid servant unto a strange nation. So compassion for her. Look at then verse 10. If you take another wife, her food and her raiment and her treat of marriage shall be not diminish. So what for the maid servant may diminish, but these provisions of food and raiment must not. Compassion. Then there are cities of refuge for the man who has killed without intent. Verse 13. Lovely expression. I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. Lovely expression. I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. Cities of refuge for the man who killed without intention. Chapter 22 and verse 26 is lovely. Look at verse 26 and 27. If thou at all take thy neighbour's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only, if it is raiment for his skin, wherein shall he sleep? And it shall come to pass that he cried unto me that I will hear, for that I am gracious. And the idea seems to be this, that a man is loaned money, and in exchange for the loan, he gives his garment for a pledge. But what God is saying is, night by night, the garment has to be returned, for otherwise the man will be cold. The garment has to be returned, for use by the man overnight to keep him warm. And God is compassionate. Compassion even for the enemy. Chapter 23, verse 4. If thou meet thy enemy's ox or his ass going astray, the other temptation, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. Verse 5, if thou see the ass of him that eateth thee lying in his burden, the other temptation, and who this forbeareth to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Compassion even for an enemy, and look at verse 19 of chapter 23, compassion even for a young kid, thou shalt not thieve a kid in his mother's milk. The principle of compassion. And then the principle of compensation. Compensation. The man who has suffered loss must be recompensed. There must be compensation. He cannot lose out, and in contrast to that, the man who has caused the loss cannot gain. So the man who has suffered the loss must be recompensed, and the man who has caused the loss cannot gain. And so just to run through various references, verse 19 of chapter 21, he shall pay for the loss of his time. Verse 26, if a man smite the eye of his servant or the eye of his maid, that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. Verse 28, if an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit. Verse 29 and 30, if there be a laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him. verse 32. If an ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be sold, 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. 34. The owner of the pit shall make a good and give money unto the owner of them. 35. Divide the money. 36. Shall surely pay ox for ox, and the debt shall be his own. So the owner of a bad ox is exchanged, the ox is exchanged for the other one. Verse 1 of chapter 22, restore 5 oxen for an ox, 4 sheep for a sheep. Verse 3, full restitution. Verse 4, restore double. Verse 5, if a man shall cause a field or vineyard to be eaten, put in his beast, and shall feed another man's field, of the best of his own field, of the best of his vineyard, shall he make restitution. Verse 7, pay double. Verse 9, end of verse, he shall pay double unto his neighbour. Verse 14, end of verse, he shall surely make it good. Verse 17, a dowry. So the principle of competition runs very clearly through these verses. But not just compensation. Another principle we call of correlation. There's a clear link between one act and another. There has to be a punishment for the crime. And the punishment must fit the crime, but the punishment must not exceed the crime. So there's a clear line between the wrong done and the wrong that subsequently, the punishment that subsequently inflicted. And so we get that in chapter 21, and we've looked at that in section already, and then verse 23. So a punishment for the crime, a punishment that fits the crime, but the punishment does not exceed the crime. Verse 23 of chapter 21. Life for life. 24. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, strike for strike. Now, some have completely the wrong idea about this, and they say that this is a description of revenge, this is a description of retaliation, this is a description of excessive punishment. So that's not true at all. Rather, what we have here is what is reasonable and what is right, what is proper and what is proportionate. An eye for an eye, a life for a life, a tooth for a tooth, and no more. What is reasonable, what is right, what is proper, and what is proportionate, the principle of correlation. And then the principle of conservation, chapter 23, verse 10. 6 years thou shalt sow thy land, shall gather the fruits thereof, but the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still. Rest for the ox and the ass, rest for the son of thy handmaid and for the stranger, and rest for the land itself. And so we see that these chapters, very clear principles are revealed. Consideration and compassion and compensation and correlation and conservation. Some people have an awful view of the God of the Old Testament, and they speak about a barbaric God, a God of vengeance. But we come to these chapters and we consider these principles, and we see a God who is kind. And then these chapters are profitable because of the practices they deplore. We've seen already that some of these judgments take the form of regulation. God is instructing his people through Moses, do this, regulation, do this. Or, if something unfortunate happens, do that. So some of the judgments take the form of regulation, but some of the judgments take the form of prohibition. Certain acts have not to be done ever. And so, for example, chapter 22, verse 18, no sorcery. Verse 19, no immorality. Verse 20, no idolatry. Now, some writers make the observation that if these chapters disclose the tenderness of God, and they do, amazing to think, as our writer puts it, that He who governs the universe, the God who governs the universe, occupies Himself, takes account of the need for providing a covering for one of His creatures during a cold night. Amazing to think of the tenderness of God, that He who governs the universe is concerned about a man who has borrowed money but still needs, during the hours of darkness, the hours of a cold night, to have a covering to keep him warm. If these chapters disclose the tenderness of God, these chapters also disclose the wickedness of man. The wickedness of man, here's one writer. The fact of Jehovah coming to enact laws against certain crimes proves the capability on man's part of committing those crimes. And so, for example, those verses, chapter 22, verse 18, 19, 20, you know, where the capability, where the tendency within man is not there, then there would be no need of such prohibitions. Now, there are many, says this writer, who, if the gross abominations forbidden in these chapters were right enough, there are many who might say, is my servant a God that he should do such a thing? Such persons have not yet travelled down into the deep abyss of their own hearts. Practices are deplored, practices of which, sadly, all men are capable. And yet these chapters, having sadly been taken to such depths, in these chapters were raised to such heights, but in these chapters practices are deplored. Look at how chapter 22 closes. And ye shall be holy men unto me. Ye shall be holy men unto me. Now, the law could not produce salvation, but the law was intended to promote sanctification, to produce a holy people, a congregation, a people able to enjoy fellowship with God. Purpose is a different. This is what God is wanting. A holy people, ye shall be holy people unto me. And so he says back in verse 20, don't sacrifice to any other God. He says in chapter 23, verse 13, don't even mention the name of any other God. In all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect. Make no mention of the name of other God, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. Back to chapter 22, verse 29, look how 29 and 30 read. Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy righteous and of thy liquors. The firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me, likewise shalt thou do with thine oxen and thy sheep. Chapter 23, verse 14, three times. Thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year, unleavened bread. Verse 16, the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labours, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering. Verse 17, three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. And in these various sections, the truth is being taught, the importance of God having first place in our lives, the priority that these passages teach. Don't delay to offer the first, not just verse 29, chapter 22, that we offer the first fruits to God, but don't delay to offer the first, and don't neglect to keep the feast. The feast of unleavened bread, that went to the Passover, the feast of harvest, that went to Pentecost, the feast of ingathering, the feast of tabernacles, feasts that recall the past, God bringing the people out of Egypt, feast of celebrated God's continued goodness in the present, and the feast of tabernacles that anticipated the future. So past, present, future feasts that all emphasize the greatness and the goodness of their God. And then as the section comes to a close, we have the promises that this section gives, and the predictions that this section makes. Verse 20, we read it, behold, I send an angel before thee, to keep thee in the way and bring thee into the place which I have prepared. But beware of him, obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. God is speaking about an angel. God is speaking about himself. My name is in him. And the key to lightning is obedience, verse 22. But if I shall indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, I'll be an enemy unto your enemies, an adversary unto my adversaries. And if there is this obedience, lightning is the result of obedience. And if there is obedience, amazing blessing. Verse 23, no enemies, I will cut them off. The people of the land, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, no enemies. Verse 25, no famine, he shall bless thy bread and thy water. Verse 25 again, no sickness, I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. And even in verse 26, no premature death, there shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land, the number of thy days I will fulfill. So the key to blessing is obedience, and if there is obedience, then amazing blessing. The blessing of protection, the blessing of preservation, the blessing of prosperity. No enemies, no famine, no sickness, no premature death. Does it remind you of anything? Is God not, in fact, promising them a little foretaste of what is still to come, the coming millennial kingdom, but only of obedience? And then in verse 31, God indicates that a previous promise given years earlier to Abraham would be fulfilled. I will set my grace from the Red Sea, lift them into the sea of the Philistines, from the desert unto the river. So a previous promise would be fulfilled, and on that basis, these new promises were surely capable of being fulfilled. So only capable of being fulfilled for God's part is the obedience on the part of the people. Promises that are made, and I suppose we are well able to apply them and say what was promised to Israel in a material sense, in a physical sense, is promised to us in a spiritual sense, but again only if there is obedience. And then the chapter closes, and then our three chapter passage closes with a prediction, a sad prediction. Verse 33, if I serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. And the sad truth is that this was more than a promise, this was a prediction, this was a prophecy. Israel's future strength lay in her full separation from false God, and separation to the only true and living God. And we know from the subsequent books that in this they badly failed, in this they badly fell. I'll close with Matthew Henry. Those that would be kept from hell courses must keep from hell company. It is dangerous living in a bad neighbourhood. If they serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. It's dangerous living in a bad neighbourhood. We must always look upon our greatest danger to be from those who would make us sin against God. Whatever friendship is pretended, that is really our worst enemy that draws us from our duty. And so, three chapters, 100 verses, the variety of the subjects, and that makes these chapters interesting, and the continuity of their significance, and that makes these chapters important, and the profitability of this story, and that makes these chapters instructive. Profitable because of the picture they paint, profitable because of the principles they reveal, profitable because of the practices they deplore, profitable because of the purposes they unfold. Ye shall be holy men unto me. Profitable because of the priorities he teach. Give God his proper place. Don't delay to offer to him first, and 3 times a year appear before me, and none shall appear before me empty. Profitable because of the promises they give. Amazing. Protection, preservation, prosperity, but only subject to their obedience. profitable because of the practices, sorry, the predictions that they make. If thou serve their God, it will surely be a snare unto thee. And so these were words given by God Himself to Moses. That means they were necessary chapters for Israel, and sad to say, as we considered earlier, these are often neglected chapters by Israel, things that they should have followed that they didn't do. So it's quite good to have looked at them, but far better to heed them. So Father, we think of these words spoken so long ago, and maybe the temptation would be just to ignore them, dismiss them, avoid them. But we think of the tremendous prophet finding them. And then, Lord, we thank thee for that lovely opening picture of the devoted shepherd. I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go free. Thank you for one who was prepared to become that servant, to take the servant's place, for the one who is perpetually bearing those wounds, not a wounded ear, but wounds in his hand, wounds in his feet, and that spear wound in his side, an eternal testimony to the greatness of his love for thee, and an eternal testimony to the greatness of his love for us. And so we thank you for thy son, Lord Jesus. We thank you for all that we have in him. We thank you for all that unites us to each other because of him. Mm-hmm. That Father, that I say the prayers of thy people, the others in this community might get to know him. And we thank you, Father, for individuals, children, coming to children's meetings, and older people coming to the coffee morning and the gospel meeting. And all that through these very high reaches, there might be many drawn to thy son. So we thank you for this time. We seek a pattern of blessing upon us, and we think of those not with us tonight, but all we think of Mr. Sloan and Rita with thee for thy continued blessing. We ask for these things in the name of thy son. Thank you.